Please open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, which is where I just read from a few minutes ago. Two weeks ago, I shared about one of the most inspiring places I went in Israel. I was there this fall, and today I want to share about the most spiritually disturbing place I went on the trip. It was to a church that is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and I want to just say that I'm not trying to offend anybody here. I just want to try to present one view I had of this place that is the place that most people believe is where Jesus actually hung on the cross, and short ways away from there, where he was buried. The Bible says he's buried in a new tomb that was cut for Joseph of Arimathea. And so this church was built on those two locations, basically, over those two locations. And one of the first things that struck me when I arrived there, if you put that first slide up, was the sign. Oh, I should be doing it this way, right? There was a sign that marked the location called, it simply just said, Holy Sepulchre. Now, what do you imagine would be the setting if you were expecting to go see the most important, probably the most religiously significant place in the world for Christians, right? Wouldn't you say that's probably, if you were to think about the most significant, meaningful, holy place for a Christian, where Jesus died and was buried? Yeah, I would think so. And so a lot of the other places in Israel, pretty impressive. So I thought, oh, this was day six, I think we went there. I thought, this is going to really be impressive. Do I need to do something, Mike? Okay. The place is packed 365 days a year. And so the crowd certainly treat it as if it's one of the most holy places on earth. There you go. That's the sign. Is it surprising? That's the only sign letting you know where you are. Like, that is kind of the best they came up with. I expected, like, you know, neon, you know, I mean, just like shiny, attractive, you know, bring it on. But what I found when I went there was this place, and Saul and Susan, I don't know if they're here to, they're up in Montreal, but I was stunned by how chaotic the place was, how dirty it was, how eerie it was. And while there were a few kind of dim electrical lights around the church, the only other light were some candles that were kind of scattered very dangerously, like stuck in sand, like all over the church. I think a lot of which were probably brought by pilgrims coming there wanting to stick it in. And again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but in a way it was really depressing. It was dark. It's the incense burning in there. Just any of you who are my age or older who have been to a Catholic funeral like 50 plus years ago, it would remind you of that. Remember how heavy and dark and depressing they were? That's what it was like. And I thought, do they know that Jesus actually was raised from the dead? Why are they here crying? Why are they weeping? And why are they? It was just, but it was crazy. The place was packed. It was disorganized. It was hectic. It was just so nuts. It's hard to capture it with pictures, I'll admit, before I show you anything more than this one, which was taken outside. The inside pictures were so dark. I had light adjustment way up on my camera, but let me just, I'm going to work these quickly just to not drive you crazy. So that's about as bright as it was in there, right as you walk in. People coming and going, no order, just forcing your way through this massive humanity. It's basically like a basilica. It's a big thing, and then you're going to see there's like a little chapel inside. This is a monk of some sort, saying priest in one section. Here's a monk of another sort. You can sort of see, I don't know if you can see that, like this is him here. he's doing his thing, like nobody's paying attention. He's doing his thing, and then there's somebody else here doing their thing. Let's see. This is actually the doors to the place where you could see where Jesus was hung on the cross. It's mysterious. It's like lots of icons all over the place. Again, candles and incense burning. It was just a very mysterious place. I grew up in that environment, so I was somewhat prepared, but just this is as you look up from the doors, you can see just all kinds of stuff going on that I'm sure has probably great religious significance, but it's just so lost in the atmosphere of the place. Candles were leaning this way and that way lit. I'm like, oh my gosh, somebody's going to die here today. And this is sort of a look at the chapel inside this basilica. And you see pictures from the outside, you'd see the dome. But sort of in there, so right in here, oops, sorry. Go back one, guys. Help me out there. I can't get it to go back one. Well, whatever. It doesn't matter. So I didn't take this picture, but this is what it was like. But this looks a lot more orderly than the day I was there. We walked in like up here. You couldn't tell because there were people shoving this way, people shoving that way. But you can see here that day they had order for some reason because these people were sort of going like this. Then you're going to go in here, which is where I showed you those pictures. And inside here is where he supposedly died and was buried. But what do you think is happening with a group that's, you know, maybe 20 across here, all going in here one at a time? What do you think's happening? Yeah, it's ugly. It's ugly. Very ugly. Prior to this building being on the location, the first actual structure on the location where, again, people believe that Jesus died and was buried, a guy named Hadrian, who is the Caesar at the time, this is about 100 years after Jesus died, decided to build a temple to the supreme Roman god, a guy named Jupiter, sort of their version of Zeus. You know, the Greeks have Zeus, the Romans had Jupiter. And so that was about 100 years after Jesus died. About 200 years after that, when Constantine was emperor, he said, we're getting rid of that. That's offensive to Jews and Christians. We're going to get rid of that thing. And they went and built at that time two chapels, one over the place of supposedly his death and one over the place that was supposedly where he was buried. I'm going to just stop saying supposedly. It's all supposed, okay? So I'll stop saying that. I'm not trying to increase your doubts or anything. I'm just trying to say, and it doesn't matter, right? What matters is where he is today, right? So we can debate all we want, but nevertheless. So temple, the chapels, the dual chapels were built by Constantine 200 years after the first temple to Jupiter was built. And then 300 years after that, the Muslims came in and wiped that place out, wiped out both those chapels. It was partially rebuilt a little after that, then it was destroyed again, then it was rebuilt again. And then along come the Muslims, Crusaders. The Pope sent the Crusaders in to destroy the enemies of God that were controlling Jerusalem, which were the Muslims. For the sake of trying to be PG, if you read the history of what the Crusaders would do when they're trying to remove enemies of God, they were some of the most ruthless killers known to man. They make the stuff that the Romans did look like a joke. In fact, there's one Catholic historian who wrote about this almost seemingly with glee, and he said, well, what happened here? Oh, I actually have the quote. Oh, there you guys have the quote. What happened there, meaning at that place? If I tell you the truth, it will exceed your powers of belief. So let it suffice to say this, at least, that in the temple in the Porch of Solomon, men rode in on horses, right? Men rode in blood up to their knees and bridle reins. Indeed, it was a just and splendid judgment of God that this place should be filled with the blood of the unbelievers. Since it had suffered so long from their blasphemies, the city was filled with corpses and blood. It says they estimates that they killed half the population of Jerusalem. But they were good builders. And the building that's standing today is the building they built back in the 1100s. For the past 1800, the past 800 years since they built it, no enemy has come in and done any damage to it. The only threat to it now is the internal destruction. Six churches basically have been embroiled in a fight for control of Holy Sepulchre, the place where Jesus died and was buried. The Catholics, Armenian Apostolics, Egyptian Coptics, Ethiopians, Greek Orthodox, and Syrian Orthodox. The jealousy and the rivalries between these six groups, and that still continues to this day, has led to quite a bit of violence, and some of that violence leading to death. Battles erupted over silly things like who should sweep the steps, who had the right of way on the way to where Jesus' body was prepared for burial. And one historian notes this. He says they fought not only with their fists, but with crucifixes, candlesticks, chalices, lamps, incense burners, and even bits of wood which they tore from the sacred shrines. The Turks took over in around the 1500s, and they said, this is ridiculous. We have to keep these guys from killing each other, these six groups, from killing more of each other. And so they came up with a solution to promote peace between the Christian groups. And the solution was, we're going to lock the building every night because, all hell breaks loose at nighttime. So we're going to lock it at night, and we're going to open up in the morning. And everybody's like, okay, give me the key. No, none of you are getting the key. We're going to give it to a Muslim family. So one Muslim family is going to hold the key, and one Muslim family will be the ones who lock the building and open it up in the morning. So they chose Muslims to keep peace amongst Christians at the site that is considered one of the most holy sites in the world. You can see why it was deeply and spiritually disturbing. The day we were there, it's kind of the guard. They're all dressed like you would be. But the Muslim guard that was in there came through, and there's a place, if I can show you this. I think I have a picture of it. Yeah. Now, you're wondering where all the people were. We went in there another morning at 4:30 in the morning. We wanted to beat the crowd, a couple of us, including Saul and Susan. And we wanted to be the first ones in when they opened the doors. But this is a slab where it's believed Jesus was prepared for burial on there. They laid his body on there, wrapped him in linens, etc. And so this is it's very much out in the open, and people just are falling all over it, weeping and crying and hugging it and touching it. And so you can picture all these older people, serious, connection with Jesus. And the place is packed. Like, you can't get anywhere near it. Like, the whole area is it's so chaotic. And all these guys start coming through. Move, move, move. Everybody away. Get away, get away. Move away. And they're taking women off this and just shoving them to the side. And these women are like, no, no. You think they're pulling them away from the body of Jesus the way they're... It was so crazy. I'm like, we're all going, what's going on? And they're just, move, get out of the way. Move, get out. And they're shoving people. It's like, they're the ones keeping peace between the Christians. So you go, okay, something Christian must be about to happen. A group of priests walked through and they wanted right of way. It was their turn to come through without being disturbed. In 2002, I got shoved by one of those Muslims. Then I also got shoved by one of the priests coming through. I was too close. I want to take a picture because I couldn't believe that's what they're clearing out space for. I said, I want to take a picture of the culprits. He goes, get away. The priest carrying his stuff. In 2002, 11 monks were hospitalized after a melee ensued when one of the Coptic monks who was standing guard on the roof of his territory got hot because it was so warm that day. He moved his chair into the shade, but he happened to move into the enemy territory. 11 monks were hospitalized that day. In 2004, Apparently, an Orthodox monk left the door open to the Franciscan chapel after one of the processions. The Franciscans, of course, took this as a sign of great disrespect, and a fistfight broke out. Priests and monks were arrested that day and sent to jail. On Palm Sunday in 2008, one of the holiest days of the year for many Christian groups, they had to call in the police to stop the fighting that was going on. It was so out of control. When the police came in, the monks beat the priest, beat the policemen up. 2009, a bloody brawl got so bad, they had to call in the Israeli riot police to take over Holy Sepulchre for the day. The Muslims, of course, find this quite amusing. To watch so-called Christians duke it out at a place that is supposedly so sacred to them. I wondered how many commands of Jesus are being broken in that sacred place just in the hour that I was in there. The place where he is supposedly hung on the cross. I think of these words in John chapter 13 on the night before he was to die when he was having his last supper with the disciples. And he said in verse 34, this is one of his, it is, I guess, the next to the last command that he gave before leaving the earth, but the last command he gave before he was hung on the tree. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As you prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you to make a commitment. I want you to shut out all the noise, all the pushing and shoving in your life that's going on right now, all the disrespect you might feel, all the hatred you might have stirred up. I want you to shove it aside. And if you feel, when you look at the sacrifice of Jesus, when you look at the cross in your mind, not the one that they have here, the one in your mind of, why did my Savior come and bleed for me? Because he loved me so, the one we just sung about. I want you to consider the words of Jesus. You must love one another the way that Christ loved you. I want you to make a commitment today. Maybe it's one of these six things. Love your spouse as Christ showed his love for you. Love your children, possibly, as Christ showed his love for you. Love your parents, possibly, as Christ has demonstrated his love for you. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christ has loved you. Love your neighbors, as Christ has loved you. Or maybe it's love your enemies, as Christ has loved you. Let's pray. God, I pray that we will love one another the way that Christ loved us. Jesus said we must love each other that way if the world will ever be able to figure out who the disciples of Christ really are.